The passage I will read and the title of the sermon are both different than printed in the bulletin. That happens during the week, especially after the bulletin's been printed. I'm going to read from Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. It begins on page 158 in your pew Bibles. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans has been called the greatest chapter in the Bible, and this section is one of the most beautiful and most powerful sections. Therefore, reading at the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8, listen to God's word. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is, and I hope this makes it to the website sometime, Never Give Up. You might recognize that phrase, for there's a story told about Winston Churchill, and I dare not assume that everybody knows who Winston Churchill was. I have to remember that. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II. And he is probably one of the best known and most significant figures, people of the 20th century. He was the will of the people that helped them get through the war. There's a story told about Churchill that he went back to a school that he had attended in his younger days and where he really didn't do very well, and that he gave a speech. And the story goes that this is, if you don't mind, I'm going to give the entire content of what the story says was Churchill's speech. Okay, I think we'll just have time to do it. His speech was, "Never, never, never give up." That was the speech. Then he sat down. Other versions of that one can hear, and you know, you can go online and get these sayings on T-shirts and cups and all kinds of things. In fact, I have that saying, the one I just read, on my desk. It's a paperweight, and I look at it all the time and think about it. Thanks, Mike. Okay, for that gift. Other versions of it say this. I gotta make sure. Okay, never, ever, 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 ever give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. The only thing about that is that it's not true. He did give a speech at his old school, and it was the Harrow School, and he gave the speech on October 29th, 1941. Great Britain had just begun to no longer be isolated against the Nazi Germany and their bombardment. The United States had started sending arms and support, although we had not yet entered the war. And other fronts were developing, the Russian front, and I think Hitler invaded Yugoslavia and Greece, which took some of the pressure off of Great Britain. The speech was under 5 minutes, so it was a short speech, and one can actually listen to it, as I did this week, because there was a recording of it made, and it was broadcast through the BBC, and you can actually hear Winston Churchill's voice giving this speech in 1941. The relevant section of the speech from which we get that those wonderful sayings is this, and this is actually from the speech. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. End quote. One can sense the strength of Churchill's character, and there, if I don't know if any of you were able to see on public television, there was a series recently, a three-part series on Winston Churchill. If you get a chance to see it, it's certainly worth seeing. Never give in, never give up. This would be a very apt summary for us of the parable that Jesus told that's recorded for us at the beginning of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You heard the story. Some of the details are this. Again, this is a parable. This is a story that Jesus is composing, maybe very much right on the spot, to illustrate what he wants people to learn and what he wants people to know. So he tells the story about something that could very well be envisioned, something that could very well have happened, or maybe even was happening. Maybe even he had some inside knowledge and knew of a particular circumstance. Nevertheless, this is a parable. It's announced as such. It is told as such about a certain widow, and widows were the symbol of all of the disenfranchised. They had no power in society. They had no one to speak for them, no one to protect them. And so one reason to talk about a widow in this particular circumstance is that the widow in this society is the one who was very defenseless and a symbol for all of those who were. You'll note that there's teaching in the New Testament all throughout it, through the epistles, about taking care of the widows, making sure that they're cared for. Well, the widow had a certain court case, either against someone or someone against her. And as announced in the parable, there was a judge who was overseeing this case who did not fear God, did not believe in God, and had no respect for people. In other words, he was totally a law unto himself, a person unto himself, and this could very well have happened. This is not a church court. This is not a religious court. This is a secular court. And the judge very well may have been appointed by Caesar or by Herod. And it was a very corrupt system within the courts. The way things got done was through bribery. And so whether your case was right or wrong for such a judge who had no fear of God, did not believe in God, and had no real respect or concern for other people and had the whole power of the judiciary system as it was behind them, they could rule however they wanted to rule. And if they ruled against you, there really wasn't much you could do about it. Well, he refused, according to the parable, to grant the widow justice until she kept bothering him, it says. I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. You get the sense that this was a woman that had some persistence and persevered in her case and bugged this guy on, you know, on the way to the court, maybe even inside the court, maybe even on the way home. Who knows exactly how she was able to do it, but we get the sense that she did it. And in the language that's used here, and you can see it in other translations, and in fact in alternate reading, if you look at the bottom of the page of the Pew Bible or the New Revised Standard Version, there's another element to this that the language suggests, and that suggests this. The alternate reading says this, that she may not finally come and slap me in the face. That's an expression. Kind of a colloquialism for give me a black eye or beat the stuff out of me. So there was also this physical component that the judge had the sense of that this woman might very well resort to if maybe she had nothing to lose. Who knows? But it's a story, by the way. It's a parable. But that's the significance of it. And so out of that, he says this, so that the widow won't keep bothering me or won't come and slap me in the face or give me a black eye is really what the language suggests. I will grant her justice so that she won't wear me out by continually coming. Well, the point of the parable, as Jesus goes on to tell us, is this. Listen to what that unjust judge says. Says, I don't want to give her what she's asking for, but because she is persistent, I will give her what she wants. And the point Jesus is saying, look, if an unjust judge will give justice based on persistence, how much more do you think God is going to give you if you go to God in prayer? That's the point. It's not meant to be a direct correlation here because we don't want to get, you know, we don't want to get too tied up in the analogy here of God and the unjust judge. That's not what's going on. The point here is if an unjust judge will do this, imagine what God will do. In fact, we get the application of the parable right at the beginning of the parable. It says at verse chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, Jesus told them, meaning his disciples, a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. It says it right there. Announces what this parable was all about, why Jesus taught it, to whom he taught it, is he wanted to give encouragement to those who were following him for tough times that were about to come, and to tell them, in the words of Churchill, to never give up. In another, I don't know if it was a speech, but you know, you can go online and see all these famous quotes of people, and there's a whole page of famous quotes of Churchill, and the one that stood out to me was, he said on some occasion, and I can just picture him saying this, he says, "If you're going through hell, keep going." That was Churchill. Keep going. Well, this eighth chapter that I read from which I read in the book of Romans, as I've said, and this isn't just my opinion, although I happen to hold it, it's really the greatest, or certainly one of the greatest chapters in all of the scripture, Old Testament or New. It begins by talking about how there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it just goes on and on about the benefits of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even considering that the sufferings of this present time, it's about that, the context is the sufferings of this present time. It's about when life is tough. It's about when we're tempted to give up, to give in. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed in us. And he goes on to use the imagery about all of creation is, as it were, in the birth pangs, because creation itself is getting ready to is in the process of being renewed, and there's going to be a new creation, and the beginning of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what creation is waiting for, the fulfillment, is the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of the saints, and all will be made new, but we're not there yet. And life isn't easy now, and it's not going to be easy. This gospel that you hear on television or read about the gospel of health and wealth, and that if you do this, then you're going to get this reward, and all of your children's teeth are going to be straight, and your marriage is going to be perfect, and you're going to get money, and don't worry if you don't have a job, because you're going to get one, and on, and life is going to be good and good and good and good, is nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not biblical. The biblical perspective is life is tough. And before the glory comes the suffering, comes the difficulty. The difficulty in the context of that day and age, very, very much of what they're talking about is persecution. Being a Christian could cost you your life. It's not quite like that for us, although it is for other Christians in other places in the world still. But it's still not easy to live as a Christian in this world in which we live, in this secular world. If you have any kind of belief in a God or higher power or whatever we might want to call it, and really in the intellectual circles of our society, that's you're not thinking right. How can you believe that there's a God? How can you believe? It just doesn't make sense. You look around and you see what this world is like. How can there be a God if there's all this suffering in the world? How can there be a God if there's all of these natural catastrophes going on? Well, you see, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because all of creation is still in the bondage of decay through the fall. And although Jesus Christ has come and has taught us and has given us the resources of the Holy Spirit and has founded the church and started the church, it's still not always easy. But the Spirit helps us to pray. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for. And then we have this section that I can't tell you how many funerals and memorial services this section is chosen and read, that God works all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's a promise. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is good or that all things are good, but that God can and does work everything. Not that everything is easy. Not that everything is roses. But God can work everything for good. And what we need to do is hold on and keep going. Because we have the assurance that no matter what life is like, that nothing can separate us from God's love. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced, says the Apostle Paul. This isn't something I maybe think. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor things present, I think that already, I got offline, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep going. Don't quit. Pray always. Never lose heart. Let's end on a lighter note. There's a story told about the great pianist Paderewski. I know I've told this thing along the years here, but some of you are new and you haven't heard it, so I can still recycle material. There's a story about Paderewski, great pianist, composer. He was giving a concert in what would be a packed-out concert hall, very formal affair, men in tuxedos, women in, you know, ball and gowns to go there, and a great Steinway piano itself on the stage with a leather seat and ready to go. And a mother, in order to encourage her 9-year-old son to play, encourage him at his lessons of piano, brought him then so hopefully he can hear the great master and that will inspire him. Well, the mother was distracted just a few minutes before the concert was to begin, and the little 9-year-old boy, according to the story, makes his way up onto the stage. And he sits down at the piano, and he starts to play. What does he play? Chopsticks. You know the story. He starts to play away at chopsticks. Well, the mother's mortified. Wouldn't you be? And people are yelling, get him off the stage. You know, what's wrong with that? Who would bring a kid like that to such a blah, 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 blah? Well, backstage, Paderewski was getting ready to come on anyway, and he hears what's going on, and then he looks and he sees what's going on. So he comes running out and onto the stage, and, you know, the people think, well, maybe he's going to grab the kid and get him off the piano. But what he does is he reaches around him on this side, and he reaches around him on this side, and he starts improvising. While the kid's playing chopsticks, Paderewski's playing this wonderful improvisation, going all over the place based on chopsticks, and the whole while he's whispering in the kid's ear, don't stop, keep going, don't stop, keep playing. Well, sometimes it seems like that in the musical concerts of life, that all we can offer is our chopsticks. And sometimes in the systems of life and the society in which we live, we can think that there is no justice for us. There is no one who really speaks for us. There is no one who really understands what is going on in our lives. It's not true. And the one who understands says this: pray always. Never lose heart. Never give up. Never give in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.